Now, you should be in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at tonight, we're going to be continuing this idea of what a proper church, what God's design for the church is all about. And here, he's going to be going over at the end of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6, he's going to be talking about God's design for a proper home. And he's going to tell us how we can build a proper home for ourselves. How many of you like architecture? Anybody here like architecture? I love to look at big buildings and see how they're built, and I love to see the structural components and everything. And I'm in downtown LA a lot, and I get to watch them digging the foundations for some of these high-rise buildings and the concrete trucks going in, and you see the skeleton going up of the steel and the concrete, and then you get to see them building out the floors and putting up all the glass windows. And it's really an interesting process to see architecture. And there's different styles of homes. You know, you see the homes that are the Victorian style, or you see the homes that are ranch style, and you see different types of homes. And it's really neat to kind of look at the different architecture. And I like building homes. I like building and constructing things. For me, it's fun to be able to get in there and build a house or build a tower or build a building, because you're doing something with your hands. You're actually building it up in the way that you have in your mind. And all of a sudden, this picture in your head becomes reality. And that's what God wants for us. He wants to give us the picture of a proper home, that we would build it up from the ground up and that we would do what's right in our homes. You see, one of the things that God has been doing since Adam and Eve was trying to instruct us in what a proper home looked like. Do you know what the first command after don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil was? He says, hey, Adam, here's your wife. Hey, Eve, here's your husband. Don't eat anything on that tree over there. And when you have kids, I know it's a little ways off, but when you do have kids, for this reason shall your son leave his father's house to be joined together with his wife. So the first instruction after that tree, before they've even sinned, before there was ever any possibility of kids, this is the first day that she was created and God, and that he was created, and God says, kick the kids out when they get married. I love that. That's what he wants for them. And so he's, from day one, God is instructing Adam and Eve on how to build a proper household. To God, it's very important that our homes be founded on his principles, that we would be able to have a proper home. And what the devil has done is that the devil has tried to undermine families and the home ever since that day. What was the first thing that the devil did? He snuck in there and he separated the husband and the wife, and he undermined what God had told them, and he made of no consequence sin, and he convinced them to sin. Then he invaded the family again with Cain and convinced him to sin. And then we just see it kind of goes downhill from there, doesn't it? It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. So here in the book of Ephesians, Paul has been instructing us in what it means to live rightly and to have a proper church. And so now he's going to get into this idea where he says, I want you to build a proper home. So let me start to explain to you. Here's the architectural plans for a proper home. And if you're getting ready to start a home, please pay attention. If you already have a home, well, it's time to renovate. Here's the plans. It's time to do a little bit of work on the house. You ready? So we're going to look at this starting here in verse 15. And he's going to talk to us about this home. Now he starts, just so you know, he's going to start with the ladies. And I know that I don't have more time than to get through 3 or 4 verses tonight. I know my limitations. I'm not going to try. So we're going to go through the first few verses tonight. We're going to talk about the ladies, but in reality, we're going to talk more about the guys. And then next week, we're going to talk about the husbands, and then we're going to talk about the children after that. So it's going to be a 3-part series here on building a proper home. But let me ask you a question before we can get into this, because I think we have a cultural gap that we need to fill first. What is marriage? Think about that. 50 years ago, what society thought marriage was completely different than today, wasn't it? 50 years ago, I remember, not 50 years ago, but a long time ago, my great-grandmother, who was married to my great-grandfather, and this guy was the biggest dirtbag in the world. He was evil. He would, on paydays, you'd have to go down to the shipyards and try to find his supervisor before he got his check. Otherwise, he'd be drinking and spending it on other women and all kinds of stuff all weekend. And she'd see him on Monday morning when he wanted his lunch ready to go back to work. And she'd be hitting all the bars all weekend trying to figure out which one he was hanging out at. And he had more kids than most people in the world should ever have. By more women than anyone could count. 60-something kids, I think they counted at one time, that they thought that might have been his. And she stayed with him for all of that time. She never got a divorce. She never left him. To the day he died, she hated his guts. She could not stand the man. Hated him. But she wasn't going to get a divorce. That would have been wrong. Wrong for who? Her. You see, you just didn't do that. The only way to fix your marital problems back then was to stay together. What is marriage? It used to be a contract. It used to be an agreement between you and your spouse and God. It used to be a holy covenant that you would enter into, that you could not go back on. It used to be something that mattered. Today, most celebrities, I mean, there are some records out there, like 30 days that they're married and then they get divorced. And there are people who get married and divorced like it's no big deal. They get married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced, and it doesn't matter anymore. And there are a lot of people in our new generation that are saying, what's the point of even getting married? I might as well just live with the person. And so now our government has come up with all of these new terms, and now they don't call it your spouse, they call it your partner. As if you're Magnum PI and you got a partner there that you can. They don't call it the same thing that they used to call it. Oh, they call it a civil union, not marriage. Oh, that would indicate that you'd have to be committed to it. And so there's this idea, what is marriage? You see, if we take today's cultural idea, well, then we're never going to get there. We have to understand that marriage is a contract entered in by two people. And once you say I do, then the only thing left to do is to do. You say I do, therefore do. You don't get a take back. You don't get a do-over. You don't get a timeout. You get to do, period. End of story. And if you're married today, I want to start by saying this. You are not allowed to not be married anymore until you die. That's the way it works. But Pastor, he's not a Christian, or she's the devil. I didn't realize. And I found out on the honeymoon. That's okay. You had all of the time in the world to choose whoever you wanted before you got married. Amen? You had... I didn't hear any amens. You had all of the time in the world to marry anybody you wanted to before you said, I do. Amen? You could have chosen anybody in the world, yes? And you made your choice. Now stick to your guns. Marriage is honorable among all, the Bible says. Therefore, if you're not married here today, I challenge you with this. You make sure that you spend a lot of time thinking about the person that you're going to marry. You spend a lot of time considering who this person is. If you're a man, you consider who she is. What is her character like? What does she do when times are tough? Does she keep her commitments? All these other things. If you're a woman, you have to consider something else. Do you realize that if you're a woman, biblically speaking, you're leaving your family and you're becoming part of his family? You're no longer part of your family anymore. Think about the kinsman redeemer. Basically, if you got married to this guy and he died, it was his brother's job to marry you that you would have kids because you were part of their family now. You weren't even allowed to leave the family. You were their family and their family only. You left your family. You were no longer, and think about it, even in our current culture, you get married, you lose your last name. You become his last name because you become part of his family. I have to cope with this. I have 5 daughters that I'm going to lose one day. Each and every one of them are going to get married, and they're going to marry a great guy, and I'm going to see to that. And they're going to marry somebody that I think would be a good replacement family. Somebody who is going to lead them and be the priest and to do what's right and provide for them. And yeah, they're going to leave my house one day, and that's okay, because that's the way it should be. They can't be my daughters forever. So you consider the man that you're going to marry, you consider his family, because you're going to be stuck with them forever. And so marriage, as we look at what is marriage and what is family? Family is who who you've been joined together with. God has set up a specific order, a specific way of doing things, and it's the right way all the time. You ever try to put together IKEA furniture? You ever try to do it without the instructions? And it comes out completely different than the pictures. If you try to go for this on your own, you're not going to do well, are you? Follow the instructions, and you'll always get the desired finished product. Follow the architectural plans as we have in God's Word. So Paul, he says, here you go. You ready? We're going to start with verse 15. What does he say? Wives, so he's talking to all the ladies right now, but guys, we're going to get a lot out of this verse. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wow. Pastor, I don't see that in my Bible. I just have a hole. Or verse 22. I just have a hole there. Isn't that funny? And I said verse 15, but what I really meant was verse 22. And it's written as verse 22 on my paper, and I don't know why I said verse 15, but that's okay. So if you were reading, go back down to verse 22, and we'll read it again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now notice what he does there. He says, wives. Now sadly, I have to go over this. He's talking about a woman born as a female who is supposed to submit to her married husband that she married, who was a man born as a male. Sadly, in today's world, we have to explain these things. Kids don't realize that you were actually born as a man or as a woman. And in our society today, they have even corrupted creation, trying to say that kids can choose what gender that you wanted to be. I'm sorry, I never got that choice when I was a kid. You were born as a boy. You're a boy. I mean, what does the doctor say? It's a boy. It's a girl. You can know before they even come out of the womb anymore, can't you? Ultrasounds are awesome. My wife just had an ultrasound and she found out we're having a boy, the first one, right? And it's awesome. I'm a little freaked out about that because I was prepared for girls. We got all the dresses, all the toys, everything. Now I got to start all over. People said, oh, boys are so much easier. Well, thanks. Now you tell me. But you can know what the sex of your child is going to be long before they're even born, can't you? But now we're giving kids the ability to choose. So what? Their mental choice changes their physiology? That doesn't make sense, does it? That sounds confusing. And it is. And that is the point. The devil would love to confuse people about what's real and what's not. But he says, wives, so he's talking to women born as women. Submit to your own husbands, who are men born as men in the Lord. Now, it's interesting that wives is not qualified. He doesn't qualify Christian wives. He doesn't qualify Christian wives of good husbands, does he? It's a blanket statement. All wives submit to your husbands, period. Notice he has to throw in that own. Submit to your own husbands. Why do you think he has to do that? Because sometimes maybe you don't like your husband. But that guy over there, ooh, he's nice. He's nice to me, and he doesn't mistreat me, and he's, when I go to work, he brings me coffee, and he talks to me in the break room, and we pray together at lunch, and oh, he's so nice. And you can have a tendency to want to submit to somebody else's husband. No. Submit to whose husband? Your own. Now, I look at this, and I see a number of things that I'd like to talk about. It's independent of who you are, ladies. It doesn't matter if you're smart or if you're silly or foolish. It doesn't matter if you're good looking or if you're ugly. It doesn't matter if you have a job or if you're a homemaker. It doesn't matter if you have kids or you don't have kids. It's not based upon you as a woman what you're supposed to do here. It doesn't qualify you at all. He says, wives, period. If you are married, submit to your own husbands. And it doesn't qualify the husband either. He doesn't have to be a breadwinner. He doesn't have to be smart. He doesn't have to be a Christian. He doesn't have to be anything. He says, period, end of story, wives, submit to your husbands. It's not qualified. There's no little codicil, okay, you don't have to submit if. It doesn't say that at all. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, There's no other consideration here. Not his attitude, not his intelligence, not his spiritual condition or any other consideration. It's just specifically, wives, submit to your husband. And you're saying, Pastor, that is just, how could you say that in our society so progressive today? How could you even say that? I don't care what society does. What I want to know is what the Bible says. This is the blueprint to success. This is society has a 60% divorce rate. Now, they found out that that's going down. Did you hear about this? There's a new development. The divorce rate in America is going down. Do you know why? Because nobody's getting married anymore. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. Now, when you compare the divorce rate to the marriage rate, it's the same. Percentage-wise, it's the same. You see, there's a problem. You have the opportunity to choose a man that you can submit to before you say, I do. And I want to challenge you tonight. If you're not married, then you choose a man that you can willingly say, I will submit to him in the Lord. I will subject myself to his authority because this is what God has for me. Now, what if you've already said, I do? It doesn't matter if you said I do because you were in Vegas and got drunk one night and decided that you wanted to and realized the next morning that you shouldn't have. Doesn't matter. You said I do. There you go. So make good choices because you will have to pay the consequences for those choices. Now, it's interesting. He uses this word submit. It's the exact same word that he just used in verse 21. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So the idea here is, Paul says, submit to one another. Guys, you're not off the hook here. You are not some dictator who decides everything and she just has to come along for the ride. He says, submit to one another. And the first example of submission is wives. Now he's going to get to you husbands later. And notice, wives get three verses, verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24. But then husbands get from verse 25 all the way down to verse 23. Okay, there's 9 verses for husbands, only 3 or 4 verses for women. Why? Because we have a lot more that we're going to be responsible for. So ladies, don't think I'm harping on you tonight at all. We get to the guys later. Now he uses this word submit. It's the word hupotasso in Greek. And it's, I don't usually like to talk about the Greek words, but this is a word that's really important. This word here, men and women are equal in Christ. The Bible says there's no slave, nor free, nor man, nor woman, or any of these other things, right? In Christ, you can all be saved, all right? It's not that the guys get saved and choose to take their wife if they're good enough or whatever. Guys can get saved, or women can receive Jesus on their own, independent from their husbands, right? So ladies, can you receive Jesus even if your husband's a pagan? Absolutely. And guys, can you receive your Jesus even if your wife isn't a Christian? Absolutely. So in Christ, anyone can come to Christ equally, okay? Children can come to Christ. Slaves can come to Christ. Bosses can come to Christ. Employers can come to Christ. It's not based on your social status or your understanding or your intelligence or anything else. You can all come to Jesus equally, all right? We're all on the same page here, right? So in Christ, we're all equal, but, and here's the thing. As it pertains to salvation in heaven and eternity, we're all equal. But there remain physical, positional, and functional differences between men and women in God's word. You following me? So anyone can come to Christ, but not everyone can be a pastor. Not everyone can be a priest. Not everyone can be a prophet. Not everyone can be an administrator. Not everyone can have the gift of healing. Not everyone can have these things, because God functionally has given different people different positions within the structure that he's built, okay? So while we're all equal, we can all come to Jesus Christ, not everyone can teach. I can't have babies. Functionally, it doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. So there are designated functions for a husband, and there are designated functions for a wife within the family that man cannot change. Why? Because God has ordained it this way. This is the way God designed it. God created it. God wanted it to be. Just because you don't like it is irrelevant. This is the way God has designed it. So any endeavor to affect change is only going to bring you frustration and vanity, and it's going to bring you emptiness and despair in your marriage. We have to understand God's design. Now, God made one woman to become the only wife of one man. God made one woman to become the only wife of one man. And she is set as that by God himself. Marriage is honorable among all. So even if you were a non-Christian when you got married, well, now that you receive Jesus, welcome to the mission field. Go share the gospel with your husband. Submit to him, and we'll get to that in a minute. So in society, it's interesting. God has made all humans, all men and all women in various positions of leadership or following and dependencies. They're all equal, but yet their functions will vary, what their responsibilities will be different, right? While in our nation, my life is equally valuable to that of the president, right? But unfortunately, they don't let me push the big red button to launch the nukes. I don't get to make that call. I don't get to decide which laws are going to be enacted or not. That's not my job either. Why? Because is my life invaluable, or is their life more valuable? No. They have a different function in society than I do. Okay? And the police department doesn't try to put out fires, and firemen don't try to arrest bad guys. Why? Because they have different functions and different positions within our society. God has set up what we would consider a social hierarchy, a way that things should be. It's not because one is unequal to the other, and this is the key. The women's liberation movement started to try to tell everyone that women needed equality with men, and the Bible agrees with that statement. The Bible agrees with that statement. But the Bible also says that there is a functional, relational, and occupational difference between men and women. There are things that women can do that guys can't do. I saw an interesting comic a long time ago, and it showed a pregnant woman talking to her husband when he came home, and he says, "Oh, I had such a hard day at work." She goes, "I made a lung today. What did you do?" And I thought that was really funny. Women can do things that are amazing that I cannot ever do. Nor do I think I would ever want to, seeing how much pain my wife was in when she had those five kids. I got to tell you, that's yours. God has given that to you. But I have my own set of issues, don't I? I have my own set of pain, and it might be a little bit different than hers. And that's okay, because that's the position that God has given me. We're all equal before God. And the laws of society even will back this up, yet we have varying functions and responsibilities. This isn't a foreign concept to us. But to be able to say that everyone should be able to do the exact same things doesn't make sense to me. Not physically, it doesn't make sense. Not spiritually, it doesn't make sense. I mean, think about that. I don't want to be able to have a baby. I'm not designed to have a baby. I can't feed the baby when it's born, can I? I'm not as comfortable to pat it and, you know, and everything. It doesn't work that way. And at the same time, I know my wife can't reach things on the top shelf. And I know it's harder for her to lift heavy loads. So if anybody has to go be a lumberjack or a construction worker, I don't want my wife to go do those things, because I can't take care of the kids and she doesn't have the same amount of strength that I do. It's not that foreign to us if we look at physiology and say men were designed differently than women, weren't they? God designed it differently. Guys, you were designed to be the breadwinner in your home, to provide for your family. Your wife was designed to be able to take care of children. Look at her body. She was designed for this singular purpose in the idea of marriage. Does that mean that she can't do anything else? Obviously not. Read Proverbs 31. This woman is pretty awesome. She's a mom. She's a wife. She's a merchant. She has her own fields. She has her own businesses. She has her own shipping companies. And she is on it. I mean, she has her own sweatshops. Okay, they're not sweatshops. But you get the idea, is that this lady has her own businesses. She is not some, "I'm going to let my husband tell me what to do and lead me by the nose all over the place" kind of person. She's a woman of valor. This person is looked up to. So we're not saying that you all have to be barefoot and pregnant and stay at home, and that's something that some people say, and that's not true. But your focus is different. Your focus is now on your family, while your husband's focus should be on what? It's the husband who should have the lunch pail going to work every day, and it's the wife who should be taking care of her family. That doesn't mean she can't have a job. It just means that her job shouldn't interfere with what? Taking care of her family. But look at what our society has done since the 1920s. We have rearranged everything. And I know I'm not going to be popular for this teaching. Trust me, I get it. I'm okay with that. I didn't come here to be popular. I came here to tell you the truth. Since the 1920s, we've been telling women that it's dumb for you to get a job and have a career. It's dumb for you to stay at home and raise your kids. We have a government system for that. Send them to the public schools. We'll teach them morality, and we'll teach them right from wrong, and we'll teach them about sex and marriage and all of this other stuff. You go to work and give an influx into the economy, and we'll take care of the rest. We'll take care of your kids for you. And so women have kids, and they immediately send them off as soon as they're weaned to babysitters, and then preschools, and then kindergarten, and then public school. And by the time that they're 18, they have this really messed up view of the world, and they're disconnected from their parents, and they have no relationship whatsoever. And we wonder what's going on in families today, with abortions today, with drug abuse, with all of these things. We wonder why kids are joining gangs or committing suicide. We wonder why our society is the way it is. And it's because the devil has succeeded in destroying the foundations of family. And so he says, no. Now, God has a hierarchy here. We're all equal before God, yet we all have to subject ourselves to that individual that is ahead of us to accomplish a common goal. Now, a wife places herself in the properly and divinely fitted position that God has for her, under her husband. She chooses to do that. This is a willing word. This idea of submitting here, kupotasso, is a willing submission. It's something that you have to be willing to do, or it doesn't work. It's something that you have to do on your own. Only a wife can bear children, and to do this, she has to submit herself to her husband. Now, guys, I want to tell you something. You should be the initiator. It says, wives, submit to your husband. Ladies, you shouldn't have to be, and if you're thinking about marrying some guy, are you the one who has to text him or call him? That's wrong. He's not an initiator. You can find somebody else. Are you the one who has to pursue him? If you're pursuing a guy, he's not the one. If you have to pursue him, he's already failed the test, because you're supposed to not pursue him. You're not supposed to lead him. You're not supposed to make him do things. He's supposed to do them. You're supposed to be able to submit to that. He's the one who's supposed to say, I love you. And you can respond with, I love you too. If you look at the Old Testament, when women would get engaged, the husband would go prepare everything, and she would be in waiting. And then he would come with the big parade and take her. He would initiate. He would lead, and she would submit to that guidance. You look at this idea that God has set up, and he says, I have this wonderful thing for you, and it's called, I'm going to lead this guy. And if he's following me, then you grab onto him and follow him. And we're going to play follow the leader. The husband is supposed to follow Christ. The wife is supposed to follow the husband as he's following Christ. So this idea of new culture where the guy doesn't pay, or they go Dutch, as they call it. I don't know what's the matter with the Dutch, but they got it all mixed up. Guys, you shouldn't be pursued by ladies. If you are, you're going to have problems later on. If she's pursuing you, if she's the one initiating everything, then that's the wrong girl for you. Because you know what's going to happen after you say I do? She's going to be leading you over here and guiding you over there and telling you to do this over here and picking out your clothes for you and doing. And no, I appreciate it when she picks out my clothes, because then they actually match. I can't remember if you picked out my clothes this morning or not. I don't know. Do they match? If they do, then she picked them out. But you have to understand this point, that ladies, you want to find a guy who's going to follow Jesus and who's going to initiate by saying, I love you. Who's going to initiate by saying, let's go serve Jesus. Who's going to initiate by saying, this is what God has for us. He's going to be the priest of his home. He's going to lead his family. Guys, you need to be leading your families. And if you have a girl that's texting you all the time and calling you up and, hey, when are we going to go out again? That's the wrong girl. Just find somebody else. Start over. Because that's not marriage material right there. But you see, guys, this puts the burden back on who? You. Sometimes when in a relationship it's growing cold and you ask them, hey, what's going on? Guys, 75% of marriage problems are your fault. because you're not leading. You're not initiating. You're not focusing your family. You're not guiding them where they should be. I don't care if she's the devil or not. I don't care if she's being affectionate or not. I don't care what's going on. You will not have a good relationship with your wife if you're not saying, I love you. You have to start that. You have to say that. You have to be the initiator. If you're not having a good sexual relationship with your spouse, it's because you're not initiating. I love what Mark Gunger said. I am the initiator. And if you didn't go to our marriage conference, I really suggest you look him up on YouTube. Mark Gunger is a great, great series on marriage. And he's got a lot of good stuff in there. But you need to be the one leading your family emotionally, physically, spiritually. You need to be teaching them in the Word and leading them. You need to be leading even your wife in your sexual relationship and in your emotional relationship. And you need to be there for her. And if you're not leading, then you're doing it wrong. And maybe right now your marriage isn't what it should be. And you know it. And you're frustrated. And you're looking for a way out. And God says, then you know what? Stop. Wait. Ladies, if you're having a frustrated time in your marriage, then maybe you need to stop trying to lead him. Stop trying to force him to do what you think he should be doing. Stop trying to make him into the person that you think he should be. You cannot do that. Who has to do that? The Lord does. I was listening to J. Vernon McGee a long time ago, and he was talking about a similar passage, and he said that there was a woman in his church whose husband didn't want her to go to church. And so J. Vernon McGee told her, I think you should submit to your husband. She says, what? He says, but I want you to come by the church every week and get the tapes. Now, cassette tapes, which were the reel-to-reel little tiny mini systems that you put into the car. Some of you don't know what they are. Isn't that a sad thing? I'm feeling old right now, cassette tapes. My kids, I had one in the garage, and my daughter's like, what's that, Dad? Old? That's what that is. But he says, come by and get the cassette tapes and read it and listen to it every week. And she did. And after a few months, her husband came with her sister. Her sister had been talking to him and ministering. He didn't want to talk to his wife about it because, you know, that whole macho thing. He didn't want to admit that he was wrong. So her sister brought her husband to church, and she took him to the pastor. He took him to J. Vernon McGee afterward, and he says, I just wanted to meet the man who had the audacity to tell my wife to submit to me, even if it meant not going to church. He received Jesus that night, later became a deacon in their church, later did all kinds of stuff from her example. There's a really great blog. I know a lot of you like electronic stuff. And if you go to our website, ccsgv.com, and you go to the links, related links, it's on there. But it's called peacefulwife.org. Peacefulwife.org. And it's about a woman who decided that she, I think her name is April, she was a Christian, her husband was a Christian, but everything was just, nah, you know. You ever have one of those, nah, marriages? You ever have one of those, nah, years, nah, lives? Not great, not terrible, I guess, just nah. She read a couple of books. We saw one of them by Dr. Garrix, which is called Love and Respect, great book on marriage. You want to learn how to submit to each other? Read that book. Your husband needs respect, you need love. It's a mutual thing, symbiotic relationship. She read the book, she read a couple other books, and she decided that she was going to submit to her husband no matter what. So, she would only tell him what she wanted one time, and then she wouldn't tell him again. At the beginning, he was just loving it, milking it. So she realized, he started asking her, hey, what do you want to do? And he would remember, and he would start doing it. And it's a great, great blog. If you want to really learn how to submit to your husband, ladies, I'd suggest that you read the whole thing. I read the whole thing when I first found it. Every blog post that she ever wrote, I was just flabbergasted. And I started recommending it to everybody. It's a great blog called Peaceful Wife. Changed her husband completely. Changed the way that he led. He started leading in the finances, started leading in their marriage, started wanting to go to church more, wanting to tell them about Bible verses. He started trying to do what she wanted and actually was interested in knowing what she wanted to do, because she wasn't just blabbering it out at him all the time. He had to now ask and then remember. And he was interested. And it was just an amazing transformation that happened in their marriage. You know, ladies, he says, submit to your husband in the Lord. Only a wife can submit to her husband only. A husband can lead his wife. That's the way it should be. He goes on, and you know, it's not, we're not different because we want to be, okay? We're different because God made us different. Is that, I don't know if I can make that any clearer. God made us different for a reason. God made us different for a reason, and we have different qualities. My wife, when my daughters give her those puppy dog eyes, you know, oh, she's just, oh, she's a pushover. And I love that about her. Because me, I have five daughters. Your powers don't work on me. You know. So I can be the disciplinarian, and she can be the one who comforts them. Because, you know, I'm not, you cut your arm off with a chainsaw, I'll say, put it in the ice chest and make sure that you don't, you know, hurt it. We'll get you to the hospital sooner or later. You know, suck it up. You'll be fine. My wife, she's not like that, you know. We have different roles, different qualities. If we were both the same, then our family would be crying all the time and we'd never know what to do with ourselves. Or the opposite. We'd never deal with emotion and we'd be frustrating to every other person on the planet. We'd never be able to care for somebody's spiritual needs. But God has brought us together with these specific differences on purpose that we would be effective. Now he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And that means husbands, that you got to step up your game and start leading your wives. Now we're going to get to you tomorrow, but I told you, 75% of marital problems are yours. Okay, so if you're not having a great relationship with your wife, if she's not affectionate, then you need to start initiating with her affection. If she's not talking to you, then you need to start talking to her. If she doesn't tell you that she loves you, then you need to lead her. And as you lead her, she should be submitting to who? To you. Wives, submit to your husbands. But husbands, that means you got to step up your game and start leading. You got to start guiding your family. But he says, as to the Lord. The same submission that you give to the Lord. This is willingly you gave yourself to Christ. Amen? Willingly you realized that you couldn't do this without him and you went to him for his glory and to please him. That's why we did this. To those whom we submit, whether it's mutual submission or in response to their functional authority, which means he may be a jerk. That's okay. You submit to him because that's the position that God gave him. If you were ever in the military, maybe you had a drill sergeant who was a jerk. You didn't submit to him because he was your friend. You submitted to him because that was his position in the world. I don't ask the cop, can I get your number? We can hang out later, when he's writing me a ticket. I don't submit to him because we're friends. I submit to him because he's got the badge, and more importantly, he carries the gun. Right? The other day, we were watching these cop videos on YouTube, and my daughter, Sarah, went in to talk to my wife. Daddy, daddy, or mommy, mommy, it's just not fair. Those cops are so mean. We were watching those police chase videos that they have, you know, and they're on YouTube. And she says, this one guy was just going for a run, and the cops just tackled him. And these other guys were just trying to drive their car, and they were shooting at him and making him get out of the car, and they arrested him. And that's just not fair. I hope she doesn't want to become a lawyer one day. Sounds like a defense attorney to me. But, you know, it's so interesting when you think about it, when you start to think, you don't, she didn't understand the position. I'm sorry, but never run from the police, period, end of story. It's your own fault. Whatever happens to you afterwards, you deserved it. Don't run from the police, okay? Don't talk back to the cop, or he's going to find a number of other things to give you. And most police officers, they're good guys. They're great guys. I love this new YouTube video that's out there about this Delaware police officer who's singing this silly little song, and it is hilarious. We were cracking up watching it. Because they're real people with real families and real lives, and they are just trying to protect you. Most of them are great people. Are there a couple of bad ones out there? Yeah, but I don't ask for the qualifications when they pull me over or when they come to my house to investigate a robbery or a murder or something like that. I don't ask for the qualifications. I submit to them because that's the position that they have in our society. That's it. And in whether we submit because it's a functional authority or in response to who they are in mutual submission, either way, even if they don't inspire respect, we still give them the honor. And if you need a great example in the Bible, King David had a father-in-law who was evil and wicked that tried to murder him, that stole his wife away from him and gave her to another man and tried to murder him and killed all of his friends, the priests, and anybody who helped him, they killed. And David still submitted to his authority. He ran from him when he threw the spears, but he still honored him and he still respected him and he still gave him everything. So submit, he says. The spirit-filled believer, in this instance, the wife, well, She will submit anyway because that's the Lord's will and her submission is to him. So ladies, as you submit to your husband, whether or not he deserves it, you honor the Lord. You glorify God and you worship him through your submission. Doesn't matter if he deserves it or not. He could be a deadbeat on the couch. You submit to him anyway. Now, obviously, this submission has to be tempered with something else. Look at what it says. Now, we have to have this proper position. If you haven't written that, by the way, on that first line, write the proper position. What is the position? Well, ladies, you need to find a guy that you can submit to. Guys, you need to lead your family. And if you're not married, find a family that you can lead, okay? Find a woman who is willing to do this. Trust me. If you get a great wife who is willing to submit to you, life goes a lot easier. Life goes a lot easier. When I got married, my wife served under me in the ministry. It was weird. We got to live together without living together. I was running a ministry in Nicaragua, and we had this big dorm house, and she came down with 6 or 7 other interns to live there for 6 months. So she lived in the ladies' side, and I lived with all the guys, and she got to be there and serve under me in the ministry. I was leading the ministry, and she was serving under me. So when we got to know each other, I got to get to know her, and I knew that she would listen to me, and I knew that she would submit to me long before we ever got married. Why? Because she was already doing it. She was already letting me be the priest over the ministry there, the leader over that family and over that group. And when we got married, there were no changes that had to be made. It wasn't like I had to teach her to or had to exert my authority in order to get her to listen to me. She was already submitting to me. And it was an awesome thing to have a wife who was willing to say, hey, I like fat bald guys with no money who want to serve in the foreign mission field where there's no electricity. And I'll listen to you. And so later on, 8 years later, when God said, hey, I need you to both move to the States and leave everything behind in Nicaragua for the other missionaries there, she said, let's go. Didn't hesitate. Didn't whine or complain or try to get me to rethink this. Or, hey, what about instead of that, let's try Hawaii. Nope. She just did. She dropped everything, left everything, and moved up here for you. Think about that for a minute. Guys, if you want a successful marriage, you find someone who is willing to submit to you. Ladies, you want a successful marriage? Find somebody who's willing to lead you ahead of time. Now, maybe you're stuck, and that's okay. Submit anyway, as unto the Lord. And you watch God change them. And he goes on to say this in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Right on that next line, the proper focus. You see, husbands, you need to be the head of the wife. You need to be the head of the family. You need to be the priest of your home. Guys, you are supposed to be the breadwinner. You are the head of the house, and you're supposed to be the one providing for your family. Now, does that mean that women shouldn't work ever? Not at all. There's a lot of ladies out there who have stay-at-home jobs where they can take care of the kids and stay at home. There are a lot of ladies out there who can make things and do things from the house. I know my mom, when I was growing up, before she started working, she would always babysit other people's kids and before and after school care. And it was awesome because we got to hang out with our friends before and after school, and she got paid for it. So she could be at home with her kids, and other people would pay her to watch their kids. And it was a neat way of her earning a little bit of extra cash for the house. And if you read Proverbs 31, there's no problem in having other businesses at the same time as being a mother, as long as they do not keep you from taking care of your family. A lot of times I'll tell couples if they're just getting married, yeah, both of you work. Both of you have a job. If you don't have any kids, especially, but the minute you have kids, ladies, your focus is supposed to be on what? Your kids. I know that today we have made it easier to be able to survive, that the kids can survive without their moms. We have formula and diapers and all this other stuff that makes it easier for anybody to watch your kids, right? But back in the day, only mom could feed that kid. That's it. God designed you to be able to take care of your kids and nobody else. The husband couldn't stay at home and do it all day for you. Who had to do that? The wife did. And who had to go out? While the wife is taking care of the kid, who had to go out and get food to feed the wife? Well, she couldn't go out and get food to feed herself while she's taking care of this kid. The husband had to be the breadwinner, and the wife needed to take care of this child. That was the way that God designed it. It's still the way that God wants it. Guys, you need to be earning money to feed your family. You need to be providing for your family. And sometimes I have single guys, and they tell me, Pastor, I don't know why I'm not married. Well, God, I don't think God wants you to get married if you can't have a job that you can't provide for your family. You know, the Bible says, guys, that if you want to get married, you need to leave your parents' house. You can't plan on living in their basement for the rest of your life. You've got to get out of the house and get your own place and provide for your family. You have a job? Do you have a way to provide for her? Do you have somewhere that you're going to live? Mom and dad's house doesn't count. Now, I know sometimes circumstances merit maybe living in mom and dad's house for 6 months or so while you're saving money for a down payment, or temporary issues, especially if somebody got sick in the family or whatnot. I get that. Don't get me wrong. But for the most part, guys, if you're going to get married, mom and dad's house is not a safe haven. That's not where you should be. For this reason shall a man leave his father's house to be joined together with his wife. God said, before anybody had even had kids, God's saying, kick them out. So parents, you're not doing your kids any favors by letting them live perpetually at your home. If you have kids, until they get married, yeah, you should keep them there. Keep them in check. Give them accountability. Make sure that they're working hard. And if you're living at home and you're not married, you need to be providing for the household. You need to be giving your mom and dad money every week, or every month, or however often you get paid, you need to be giving them money. You need to be cleaning up around the house. Because guess what? When you get married, you're going to be doing the same things, aren't you? Honor your father and mother indicates financial assistance, not just with your mouth. Jesus talks about it. You tithe the mint and the cumin, but you miss the weightier matters of the law, where you tell your parents, oh, sorry, I can't give you any help this month because I already gave it to the Lord as a tithe. Nope. God says, nope, that's wrong. You need to support your parents. They supported you for a long time. So if you're at home, if you're unmarried, you get a job. You save up as much money as you can, and you give your parents money every month. Now, parents, maybe you have a kid, and they're listening right now, and they're going to come to you and say, here, mom and dad, every month, here's this. And you don't need the money. If you don't need the money, one of my suggestions for you is put it into a savings account every month. If you can afford to, put it in a savings account every month. You let your kids, boy or girl, doesn't matter. You let them work. You let them be faithful, and you let them provide for the house. And if you don't need it, put it in a savings account. And when they do get married, give it to them as a wedding gift. How awesome would that be to give your parents, your kids, a down payment on their house of their own money? And if you need it, then use it. Absolutely. Don't lose your house because you're trying to give them one. You know what? We should all be participating because this is reality. This is reality. We are keeping our kids out of reality by not making them support themselves, by giving them everything and working our tails off just so that they can come home and be on YouTube watching cat videos for 17 hours a day. So if you want to get married, great, go get a job. Start providing now at home where you're at. Give your parents some money every month. 40% of your income should be going to your parents right off the top, because it's going to take 40% of your income every month to purchase a home or to rent a house or to find some kind of housing. 40% of your income is about what goes to your house. And if you want to know more about that, hey, we have a finance class coming up. We'll talk all about it starting February 9th, 7 p.m. But I want to challenge you, guys. You got to be the head of your household. You've got to be the one being the breadwinner. You've got to be the one out there instigating love. You have to be loving your wife. You have to be giving her compliments. This isn't the comment section at the bottom of the blog where you get to thrash everybody anonymously. No, this is the part where you get to say something good. It doesn't matter if the whole house is destroyed or not. You come home and the house is a wreck and the kids are all bloodied because they've been fighting and the laundry isn't done and dinner isn't ready and you have to go work 3 more hours just to get the house in a decent position before you can all go to bed. You don't have to complain to her. She knows how bad the situation is at home. What she needs is your love. And what you can say is, honey, I know you had a hard day. Thank you for putting up with our kids. Thank you for enduring. Thank you for being here. See, you can compliment her. You can guide her. You can be the head of her house. You can give her what she needs. And you need to do this. You need to teach your children. It is your job, husbands, to be the head of your wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The Bible says if any woman has any questions, ask her husband. Guys, you're supposed to be teaching your wife, washing her in the word. Ladies, if he doesn't study the word, if he can't tell you the difference between mid, post, and pre-trib, or if he doesn't know what the 4 different types of love in Greek are, or he can't tell you what John 3:16 says, move on. Move on. Find somebody who is diligent in the word. Study men to show yourself approved, that you would be found to be a workman who rightly divides the word of truth. You really want to be marriage material? You start studying God's word, because that's the only thing that's going to get you through. because his word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And unless you've got this in your heart, good luck with marriage. You're going to need it. You need to be a student of God's words that you can teach your wife, that you can honor God through teaching your children and raising up. You are the disciplinarian. You are the one who's supposed to be disciplining your children. And when I was growing up, the worst thing my mom could say is, I'm going to tell your father. And then she'd get that evil glare. Because she knew. When dad came home, it's all over. Guys, you need to be disciplining your kids. You need to be the priest of your home. I don't care if she wants to come to church or not. I don't care if she believes in God or not. You need to be the instigator. You need to be the one leading your family, period. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Guys, you need to be initiating romance. You need to be providing a loving relationship. You need to be providing financially. You need to be guiding the family, teaching the family God's word, leading the family in God's will. You need to be focusing the family in God's worship. This is your job. It's not her job. It's not your wife's job to be all spiritual so you can just go to work and do all these things. No, that's your job, guys. So ladies, if you're not married yet, then you have a chance to find this guy. Told you, we're going to talk more about you guys and the ladies. You thought it was three verses, but it's really, they're all about men. The wife may be called to submit, but you husbands, you are called by definition to lead. So lead. Now, the last thing, I'd like you to write on the last part of your line in there, verse 24. He says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in as much as they can tolerate. Nope. In everything. Right on the last line, the scope, the proper scope. How much should you submit in? Well, as the church is subject to Christ. So anything that your husband asks you to do that's not explicitly against God's word, he kind of gives you this one little tiny thing. So if your husband asks you to murder someone, obviously you need to say, no. If your husband asks you to rob a bank, you need to say, no. If your husband asks you to take drugs, you need to say, no. You need to say no to what is wrong as the church follows Christ. Christ doesn't ask us to do things that are immoral or wrong or sinful. Husbands, you shouldn't be asking your wife to do things that are immoral or wrong or sinful. And wives, if your husband does, then you need to tell him, honey, I love you, and I submit to your authority, but this is against God's word, and I cannot do it. Don't just tell him no. Tell him why. Tell him why you can't do that. Tell him why it's not a possibility. Submission is always in accordance with the Lord. And it's the same thing with kids. When we get to kids, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You have to obey your parents. But if they ask you to do things that are against God's will, then you have to tell them, Mom and Dad, I love you and respect you, but I have to tell you, no, because this is against God's word. You cannot submit in sinful ways. Essentially, you can look at it this way. Whatever a husband cannot properly ask for, you cannot properly submit to. If God's word doesn't allow him to require this of you, no. Where you live is irrelevant. That doesn't matter, does it? It's his job to determine where that is according to God's will. So that, you would have to say, sure. But if he says, I want you to go rob a bank, well, he can't lawfully and properly ask you to do that, can he? That's against God's word, so you can say no. God's will is paramount over all. So notice the order of God's of the will, if you would. It's God's will first, then your husband's will, and then your own will. And the reason that God set this up is because it's all falling on the husband. Guys, you are the one who God is going to ask, why did this happen in your house? So, ladies, you're off the hook to a large extent if you submit to your husbands. So I want to challenge you, ladies. I know you like Facebook. I've seen your thousands. I can't understand how some of you can post 1,000 times a day. I want you to think about that for just a minute. How much time does it take you to post or repost 1,000 times a day? I'd encourage you to take some time and read peacefulwife.com. I think it's .com, not org, now that I think about it. I'd also encourage you to get Dr. Garrick's book, Love and Respect, and read it as a couple. I recommend it for couples that you read it together, out loud. Every day, read another chapter, just go through it, and apply it. Dr. Garrick's, we sell it here in the bookstore, it's called Love and Respect. And go through and listen and apply these things. But ladies, doesn't matter who he is or what he's like, it's time to submit to him. Guys, it's time that you be a man and lead your family. You lead your wife. You be a student of God's word. Be somebody that's worth following. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time and your word. And Lord, we would ask that you would give us your wisdom and fill us with your Holy Spirit tonight, Father, that you would be glorified in all things. So Lord, as we come before you, I thank you for your blueprint, Father, for your word. I know it's not culturally popular. Father, I know it's not what the world wants, but I know that it's what we need to be successful. And I pray that you would give each one here tonight the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to follow this blueprint in their homes, to become someone, that the men would become men worth following, that women would become women who submit and whose kids will follow their example. Father, that we would reclaim our families in Jesus' name from the world, that we would reclaim our children and our wives and ourselves even, Father, that men would stand up and be counted as men, that we would provide for our families, that you would provide, Father, for us, and that you would be glorified in all things. So as we stand before you today, Father, we come before you, ask you for your empowerment, and ask you, Father, for your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.